Our scripture reading this morning will come from Psalm 37. Psalm 37, our final sermon in Psalm 37. There are 40 verses, and we'll be reading all 40. You can find them on the insert in your bulletins. Also, keep in mind in the back of your last page there, there was an outline of this morning's message, which will help you as you follow along. But let's begin with the scripture reading. And this is the Word of God as we find it in Psalm 37. Psalm 37 of David. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. But their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a man, wicked and ruthless man, spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless, and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. The transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. Thus the reading of God's Word this morning as we find it in Psalm 37. As I mentioned, today is our fourth sermon on this beautiful psalm, Psalm 37. And as we have said so often in this sermon series on this psalm, We can give thanks to God for the practical and relevant application that this psalm has for the world in which we live. This fourth part of the psalm is no different. As I have mentioned throughout these sermon series on Psalm 37, this psalm has a particular tension in it, and that tension concerns how do the righteous live, how do the faithful live, when the wicked seem to prosper, when the wicked seems to be in positions of power, and the righteous are suffering. How does the faithful live? And as you will see this morning as we come to the fourth part of this psalm, the psalmist in that last portion of the psalm brings it home. And to understand his conclusion, we must first remind ourselves of the development of the psalm as it goes throughout. As we began this sermon series on Psalm 37, we started out with a reminder of the envy that we see in the Wall Street protesters. We've seen them on the news for months, camping out in city parks and protesting what they say is corporate greed and economic inequality, and in some circumstances, their envy leading to violence. The psalmist begins this psalm with a reminder that that is not the mindset of the faithful or the righteous man. He instructs us in the first verse to fret not because of evildoers. Be not envious because of wrongdoers. He's telling us, the faithful, that fretting in your heart for what others have and you don't, or that envy that can develop inside of a heart when you are envious of what others have and you don't, that will lead you to no good. So he reminds us in verse 2, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. He then goes on, as he sets the tone of this psalm, to describe for us the way of faith. Trust the Lord, verse 3. Delight yourself in the Lord, verse 4. Commit your way to the Lord, verse 5. Trust in Him and He will act, verse 5. You see how he directs our thoughts, our mind, our hopes in the Lord. That as a believer, as someone who seeks to walk the life of faith in God, puts their trust, puts their delight, puts their commitment and love into the Lord and serving Him. In verse 7, he quiets those desires we have to fret or to envy. He says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way. Be still in your heart. He's telling us. Verse 8, refrain from anger. Fret not yourself, because it tends only to evil. His warning, don't go down that path of fretting and of envy, because it will only lead you yourself down the path of evil. And so he describes for us in verse 11, the picture of God's people as they live in this world. The meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The psalm, instead of describing a life of fretting and envy, begins the psalm with an establishment of a life of God's people who are meek in their manner, who have confidence that they will inherit the land of heaven, and a people who are at peace with their God. As we move to the second part of the psalm, we began with a reminder of what we see so often in this world in which we live. We started out talking about this Iranian pastor who has been arrested for preaching the gospel. The pastor who had converted to Christianity, who was faithfully preaching the gospel to those who are Muslims, and was arrested, put on trial, and told to renounce his views lest he be executed. We give joy and thanks that he continues to be alive, but yet we see this sort of forcing, this ability that the wicked have to force the righteous to compromise, even in our own world and society. You've followed the stories about the Catholic Church, how they have appealed this ruling in the new healthcare plan protesting their freedom of religious conscience when it comes to their health care law, protesting the government in what they have done in requiring them to go against their religious conscience, and to quote many of them and what they have said, it feels like compromise or else. This is what the psalmist is describing in the second part of the psalm. He described in the first part of the psalm a life of faith in contrast to a life of envy. But now as he goes to the second part, he's describing for us how the wicked so often attack the faithful, demanding that they accommodate their religious beliefs to them. Verse 12, the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. Verse 14, the wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Those whose way is upright have the swords pointed at them, the bows drawn, the gnashing of teeth pointing at them and what they believe and what they stand for as they live the life of faith in contrast to the wicked. And yet we see in verse 13 that the Lord laughs at the wicked and he sees that his day is coming. A reminder of our Savior who stood before Pilate, who had the gnashing of teeth against him and the plots throughout his life as he lived here on this earth, the life of faith, who stood before Pilate with swords pointed and bows bent at him, ready to strike. And yet he could say, "You have no power over me, Pilate, unless it had been given to you from above." The Lord could say that because he knows from a heavenly perspective, the Lord laughs. He laughs at the wicked. He sees that the wicked's day is coming, and our Lord could stand before all that power, before all that might, and faithfully know that the Lord laughs because those wicked with all that earthly power will soon be no more. And so we take confidence as the psalmist describes the situation for us, that thus if the world around us is turning against us with their plots, with their gnashing of teeth, with their forcing by their weapons to cause God's people to seek to compromise their faith, we have confidence in Christ that God laughs, that he has gone the path for us, that all that earthly power will soon crumble and be no more. In the third portion of this psalm, we spoke, as that sermon began in verse 21, about the debt crisis. The wicked borrows but does not pay back. Is that not how we see it in this world today? As we continue to hear on a daily basis of the massive debt of our nation, as we are reminded of the debt of so many of our people in this nation who have borrowed unwisely. And yet, as we see in verse 21, the contrast, but the righteous is generous and gives. One way the psalmist in part 3 is contrasting the life of faith to the life of wickedness is in terms of the financial realm. He describes in verse 21 how the wicked borrows and doesn't pay back, but the righteous continues to be generous and to give. And even as he describes it in verse 23, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. The reason the righteous continue to give and generously give is because their feet, their steps are established by God. And he delights in God, not holding on to the things that they seek to acquire and have in this world. And so, verse 24, though he fall, though the righteous man might fall like all the wicked around him, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. You see, the psalmist is describing for us the life of faith in terms of someone who has their faith and trust in God. Though the world collapse around him financially, though he may lose the many things in this world he has acquired righteously, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. And what does he say in verse 25? I have been young and now am old. He's talking about life on this earth, his life. I'm young and I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread. All his days upon the earth, no matter what the righteous have gone through, no matter what they have suffered, no matter what kind of crisis or turmoil it is, he continues to see the children of the righteous being fed and cared for by the Lord. And so, verse 26, in the midst of turmoil, what is this righteous man's attitude? He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Do you see the spirit of generosity which continues to shine from the heart of the righteous? At a time when the world around is seeking to acquire and to hold on to things, or to grasp on to things that they desire not to lose or that they don't have and want back, the attitude of the man of faith is a spirit of generosity, a generosity which reflects the spirit of his Savior, our Savior who walked the life of faith, our Savior who gave of his own life, who fell, as the psalmist describes. And all the way to the cross, he continued to give and to give and to give to his people, even his own life, for you. But now, as we come to the last part of this psalm, the fourth piece of the psalm, we come to a conclusion to the psalm, a conclusion in which the psalmist is seeking to bring all of what he has said thus far home. How does this psalm resolve the tension which he established at the beginning of the psalm and carried on throughout? This tension that we see throughout, in which the wicked seem to be prospering, in which the wicked seem to be in positions of power, and yet the faithful are suffering. How does the faithful deal with the issue of the prosperity of the wicked in contrast to the life of faith? How does the faithful live in light of the attack of the wicked upon the righteous? How does the faithful respond with a generous spirit when all around him he is hearing continuous messages to hold on to what you have and to take care of yourself and to fight against those who have what you do not have? How does the righteous live and keep his mind on God in such an environment? Some have said, as he comes to the conclusion of this psalm, he is only repeating what he has said before. You notice as the end of the psalm begins, that seems to be the case. Verse 32, the wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. We've heard that before and pointed that out, didn't we? In verses 12 and 14, they have their bows and swords pointed. Their teeth are gnashing. They're plotting. And that's what they seek to do. And that's what they did to our Savior. Verse 33, but the Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Again, we have been reminded of that throughout the psalm about the Lord's protection and care for his children. And just like our Savior who went to the cross and went to his death and was condemned by trial, what is being spoken of here is much more than an earthly power and an earthly trial. The Lord will declare his people righteous. He will declare them not guilty. He will not abandon them to the power of evil, but they will stand firm. Verse 34, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. Again, we have heard that before throughout the psalm, the understanding that we must have about patience in God, about keeping in his way and having the patience that God has his plan, and he knows and has called us to this life of faith, to live out our life faithfully to him and know that he will exalt us in the land that we will inherit in heaven forever. And yet, verse 34, the third line, you will look on, you see, when the wicked are cut off. That wicked seems prosperous, 32 and 33. He seeks to attack the righteous, perhaps even put them to death. But no, you see, that the righteous will look on when the wicked are cut off. But now, as you come to verse 35, we come at this point in the conclusion of the psalm to something new. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. Nowhere else in the psalm thus far have we read or heard of a tree. And now what he is describing for us is almost, as I said during the responsive reading, a contra to the tree in Psalm 1, the righteous man of Psalm 1. This time the image of the tree is given to a wicked and ruthless man. A wicked and ruthless man and kingdom that seems as if he has spread himself out all over, like a lush and flowering tree. And as if that tree is firm in its foundation, as if it cannot be moved, as if that tree is attractive to the world around it, as it seems well established and permanent and spread out all over. And if you look at it, you wonder, what can I or what can we do with that tree? It seems overwhelming. But look at verse 36. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. We don't read in the psalm that the tree was cut down. We don't read that the tree was diseased. It seems as if it has vanished. And as you go to verse 35 and you notice how he begins what he tells us about the tree, he is speaking in the present at this point in the psalm. I have seen a wicked man, a ruthless man, just as he began the verse as we saw it in verse 25. I have been young and I am now old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He's speaking about his lifetime. He's speaking in verse 25. And now also in verse 35, as if these are things he has seen in his own lifetime. He's speaking in the present. And yet, as he goes to verse 36, you see, he is speaking of what the present reality is, even in the future. You see, this tree disappears. He lives as if the tree is not there anymore. Though he seeks it, this man of faith cannot find it. What is being described here at this point in the psalm is what we see in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1. I've put it there on your outlines. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What the author of Hebrews is doing as he begins chapter 11 is he is describing the life of faith of so many Old Testament saints. Old Testament saints who battled armies, Old Testament saints who faced all kinds of disasters and terrible things in their life, and yet they continued steadfast in their faith in God, in their assurance that no matter how bad the circumstances were, they were convicted and sure of the future, of the things not seen. What the psalmist wants you to see is that as you live each day, this is how you live. That what seems powerful, a powerful tree, you live it in knowing what will happen to that tree. Think of all the world powers who have demonstrated the power and lushness of this tree. Think of the kingdom of Assyria, the kingdom of Babylon. Each kingdom rising and falling. Think of the kingdom of Persia, the Medes and the Persians, the kingdom of Greece, the kingdom of Rome, all these empires around the world that seem so big, so powerful, spreading themselves out with their evil and unbelief all over the world, attractive to the peoples of the world to look to them for hope and deliverance and only find that kingdom will last a short time and be no more. And as the psalmist brings it home at the end of this psalm, he is reminding us in this quick contrast between 35 present day, 36 future day, that we live our life in this same manner of faith. That as you look at the wickedness around you and all the things that you might experience, you'd live it, understanding that you are sure of what you hope for and convicted of what you do not yet see. When the wicked are envious, you stand with the faith of Christ. When the wicked attack you, you stand in the footsteps of our Savior who stood before you and before his enemies. When the wicked are left holding on to the things of this world, perhaps even taking up violence to reacquire or acquire more things, you and your children live in the spirit of generosity. And even as you now look at that prosperous world, the tree, you keep in mind the blessed possessions that God has for you. You keep in mind the eternal city and maker who is God. You live for those possessions, eternal life with God. Those are the things that lay hold of you. Yet, do you see how the psalmist is answering this tension throughout the psalm? It all comes to faith. It all comes to a faith that is so real to you, it seems as if it is without delay. A faith that brings about a conclusion to these matters in your life. You live in terms of the world as the problem being resolved. A faith that reaches and grabs into the substance of eternity. And look as the psalm continues how this is reinforced in 37 and 38. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. Marking, he's saying, take note. He's saying, look at the blameless. Take note of the upright. Behold upon them, for there is a future for the man of peace. But verse 38, the transgressors shall be altogether destroyed, and the future of the wicked shall be cut off. Notice how he repeats the word future. The first verse 37, he's speaking of the future of the man of peace. But he reminds us of this contrast he has established throughout the psalm and in verse 35 and 36. Focused on the future, the contrast between the two. The blameless behold the upright. Mark them. There is a future for them. But the transgressors and their behavior and what they pursue in life, they shall altogether be destroyed, and they shall be cut off. And now, as the psalm concludes, in the last two verses, no longer does he mention a contrast anymore. No longer is there the contrast, especially in the last part of this psalm, between the wicked and the righteous, the wicked and the righteous. The focus of the last two verses is only on the righteous and their God. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. Where does it come from? God's salvation. He is their stronghold in their time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and he saves them because they take refuge in him. All of what he is saying in this psalm is founded for you in the relationship and the union that you have with God. He has saved you. He has given you, verse 39, his righteousness. It comes from God. He is the stronghold of your life. And yes, there's still going to be times of trouble, verse 39, but he's the stronghold in those times. The Lord helps them. He delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked, and he saves them. They cannot take away your salvation. Maybe your life, maybe your possessions, but they cannot take away your union with God. Why? Because they take refuge in him. Your refuge is not found in something that you can lose. It's not found in earthly possessions that you acquire. And so often, as you see reactions to things that people lose, it's because they have put their hope in earthly things and somehow it's gone and they fall apart and don't know what to do. But believers are rooted in God. They are rooted in Christ. And as you live in a world of uncertainty, you live a life of faith, a life united with him. What did the author of Hebrews say? Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. That is the psalmist's answer to the issues of his day. That is the psalmist's answer to the issues of our day. God is calling you to have that eschatological faith, a faith that is so sure of the future, so convicted that you are God's and belong to him and that you're going to heaven. As we have seen throughout this psalm, you will stand as firm as our Savior in him when they attack, when they lose, when they seek to compromise, make you compromise. Your faith is sure and strong. Is that your faith? Amen. Father in heaven, we rejoice in this psalm which has spoken to us so clearly, Lord, in this day in which we live. And we rejoice, Lord, as the psalm has directed us to our Savior, as the psalm has directed us to you, and to know, Lord, that you have already saved us in our Lord Jesus Christ, to know that he has faithfully walked that life of faith in the midst of a culture of envy, in the midst of a culture of wickedness. That, Lord, he has faithfully stood firm when those sought to bring about attacks and destruction against him and sought to have him compromised, Lord, he stood firm in his relationship with you. And yet, Lord, as the world was falling apart around him, he continued to give. May we, O Lord, have that kind of faith. As we look at a world around us which seems so big, so spread out, so much like that wicked, ruthless man described in verse 35, the green laurel tree, Lord, may we look and know that he is nothing, that he will vanish, that soon it will be no more. For we have our faith in you, our salvation, in a land beyond this world where we will be with you at peace forevermore. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior who brought us there. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.